I'm glad you came back after last week. This will seem like real easy compared to last week. So I guess that's good. I just want to make a comment about our Saturday policy. One of the reasons that we're doing that is that we use this church so much, and it's so hard to get clean. And we have to have a day for cleaning. And it has to be Saturday, because the next day we have church. And Friday night is rough. I mean, there's a lot of people. There's 200 to 300 people here on Friday night. So the church is messy. And we have 400 to 500 here on Sunday. So the only Saturday is our cleaning day. And that's the reason that we have set that policy. And if that inconveniences you, I'm sorry, but we have to. When our cleaner has to be here at 10:30 at night, that's not good. So we're trying to be conscientious where she's concerned, and we got to take care of our building. We just got to take care of our building. We got to keep it clean, and that is a job. Let me tell you, that is a job. Well, we're going to continue. We're going to conclude circles today. I'm not through with it. But you get the gist of what we're talking about when we're talking about the circles that we're building. We're building and prioritizing relationships. And it's so, so important that we do that. You have to have priority in your relationship. There's things that you have to set in order. And each circle radiates from our core, which we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We spent 2 weeks talking about how to build our circle and put God at the center. Again, I want to quote the St. Augustine quote that says that God, the nature of God, is a circle whose center is everywhere and his circumference is nowhere. In other words, God is everywhere present, and wherever he is, he's the center. And he is the center of our life if we put him there. And that is a conscious effort that it takes for us to do that. You have to do that on purpose. And it's not just because you say, God is the center of my life. You have to make him the center of your life. You have to proclaim it. And listen, you have to do it too. It's not just enough to say that, because all that is empty words. It's what we say and what we do. You know how faith works? It works by what you say and corresponding action. It's what we say and then what we do. And it's the same way with loving God. It's what we say. You know, I got saved by saying. I said, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus is Lord. I got saved. I'm walking in that salvation by what I do. There has to be fruit where that's concerned. So just because a person says, well, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, or I got my ticket punched, and their life looks like anything but a godly life, that's a problem. I'm not here to judge them. I'm not the judge. But I'm just saying that's a problem. You have been around people who say that that God is their all in all, and the way that they treat people does not reflect that. If God is your center, you're going to treat people right. The two great commandments, remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you say you love God, the Bible says this, and hate your neighbor, how does the love of God abide in you? It does not. See, the love of God excludes prejudice. It excludes so many different things. It excludes hate. It excludes abuse. People who abuse people have a problem. They have a spiritual problem. People who hurt people, they have a problem. And it's a spiritual problem. It's a God problem. Oh, it was their environment. That affects it. But listen, you don't have to be a subject to your upbringing. You don't have to be a victim to the way that you were raised. You can overcome your raising. We had a testimony here Friday night. Tremendous how a family overcame drug addiction. And now today, Jesus is the center of their family, their life, and they're living for God, and they're a vital part of this congregation and this church, and part of, you know, the leadership team and celebrate recovery. It's amazing. You can overcome anything that the enemy throws at you. But it begins with putting God as the focus of your life. Last week, we talked about marriage. Now, there's eight things, and I got the two of them, and I spent a lot of time on talking about affair-proofing your marriage. I think that's so important. And I talked about that, how we do that, what that looks like. Affairs are a big, big problem in our society today. And a lot of it comes because we have devalued marriage. We have devalued marriage. When two great professions that you make, Jesus is Lord, and for me, Kathy is my wife, standing before God and saying, I vow myself to you. I vow who I am, what I am. I vow to you my integrity, my faithfulness. I vow that to you. We vow that to each other. God witnessed that vow. God expects me to keep that vow. And if I don't keep that vow, I break not only my marriage, it is a reflection on my core. An affair is one of the most selfish things that an individual can do. And I say that knowing that that's happened here. I love you. If you've had an affair, I love you. But I'm going to love you enough to tell you the truth. You can overcome those things, but you can't continue in those things. If you continue in those things, it's because God is not the center of your life. The way that we can look at things, and you know, we're supposed to inspect fruit. You can do that without condemning people. Sometimes people have to be confronted about certain things, but you can see certain things, and you say, "Uh-oh, there's a problem there." You can see it, and it's by the fruit that comes out of it. A self-centered person is not a God-centered person. And so I spent a lot of time talking about how to affair-proof your marriage. Because I know this, that the strength of the kingdom of God is based on the institution of the family. God instituted the family before He instituted anything else. He instituted marriage before He instituted the church. He instituted the union of Adam and Eve and all of their offspring after that. He instituted that for that to be the nucleus for the growing healthy families. And when we have healthy families, guess what? We can have a healthy church. If you got dysfunctional families, how many of you know that affects the church? Because we are the body of Christ. So we have to have healthy families. So the order is, the inner circle needs to be God first. Second circle needs to be spouse. You and your spouse. Not you and your spouse and your children. It's an exclusive circle. There's two circles that are really exclusive. And that's you and God. It's not you and God and your spouse. It's you and God with God as the center. It's not God revolving around you, it's you revolving around God. In the second circle, it's not you as the center and your spouse revolving around you. Really, who's the center? You know, when we look at the concentric circle, we got that? The center of all those circles is the same. And in this illustration, that center has to be God. And when we put God first in our marriage and we revolve around that, not spouses revolving around each other or one spouse being the center, God needs to be the center. It sets the stage to build a strong marriage. We need strong marriages. Those of you who are not married, listen. I made some teenage girls very uncomfortable last week. You know what I say to that? Good. Be uncomfortable. But learn something. I have seen so many young people go into relationships that are destructive. You got to go into these things. You got to go into these things looking at things and building relationships around certain principles that are solid, biblical, wise principle. It's not the awe factor. Oh, he's so handsome. He makes me feel so good. That sounds to me like you're selfish. He makes me feel good. My completeness is in my relationship with God, not with my relationship with my wife. Now, she adds value to me. She adds things to my life that I would not have without her, but I'm complete in Christ. I don't look to her to meet all of my needs. I look to God. Amen. So anyway, I got to move along. I could go over this again. It's so important that we build these things. Now, last week we talked about loving commitment. That is the basic foundation. And we found out that love is a decision to be committed to another person. One thing I found out about my... Well, let me put this other way. One thing she found out about me after we got married, that I'm not that knight on a shining armor on a big horse. I had flaws. Now, she's perfect, okay? She's in the nursery. No, she's not perfect either. We had issues the first year that we were married. And, you know, the first few months are wonderful. And then all of a sudden, you reach over to kiss her. She says, "Eh, oh, something changed." We didn't. I mean, there were certain things going on that we didn't understand what was going on. And I thought, okay, I'm the enemy all of a sudden. But love is a decision to be committed to another person. It's far more than a fleeting emotion, like we see on TV. It's more, oh, we fell in love and we got on, and then we fall out of love and I can't be with that person because I don't love them anymore. Listen, love is a commitment. Love is a commitment that you vow when you stand before God and you make those vows to one another. Be slow to commit to that relationship. Because when you commit to that relationship, God holds you to that relationship. And as far as I can tell in the Bible, the only thing that breaks that is adultery or an unbeliever abandoning a believer. It's not for every cause. God expects us to be committed to one another. And then we talked about sexual faithfulness, and I'm not going to get into that because I'll talk about it all day. But today I want to talk about some other things that help build the circle. And these are the things that help us have strong relationships with our spouse. The third one, which is, we talked about the first two, is humility. It's your attitude toward your spouse. Humility. My spouse is not inferior to me. Can I say that again? My wife is not inferior to me. We both have strong points. I have strong male features. She has strong female features. And you know, we look at the female as the weaker. Well, physically they may be weaker, but listen, there's areas that they're stronger in. And I need to be smart enough that I recognize those things, that I draw on those things. There have been times that Kathy has come to me and says, "You need to watch this because something's not right." "What? Nah." And she was right. And sometimes it had to do with the way that someone of the opposite sex approached me. She picked up on something and she was right. I thought she was wrong. I need to be smart enough. I need to have enough humility about myself because, listen, we all have weaknesses, and relationships always reveals those faults quicker than anything else on earth. When you fall in love, you see every positive thing about that person that you're in a relationship with. In fact, your mind, you'll see things with your mind, but because of your overwhelming emotion, you'll overlook those things. And you know what? What's interesting, a lot of times the very thing that attracts you to a person after you're in a relationship repels you. It just drives you crazy because you have to put up with that all the time. It was cute before, now it's not so cute. Can I get a witness? All you guys look straight ahead. Don't say a word, but you ladies can say amen. This is true. We all have weaknesses, and our relationships bring out those weaknesses. So an essential building block for a healthy marriage is the ability to admit that you are not perfect. Guys, I want you to look at your wife if she's here, and I want you to look her in the eye right now and say, I am not perfect. We guys tend to struggle with our egos more than women do. Our strong egos many times is a flaw. Now there's good things about our strong egos, but there's also the other side of it that can be very, very destructive in our marriages. So to admit that we're not perfect and that we'll make mistakes and that we need forgiveness. Isn't that true? So holding an attitude of superiority over your partner will bring about resentment and will prevent your relationship from moving forward. The non-dominant spouse will put up with a lot and will repress certain things, but resentment will be the result. This is where we need this openness, and this is where we need humility in our lives. Listen, I see that my wife is not perfect, but I'm not perfect either. And I don't need to dominate her. I don't need to do that. And we're going to read a scripture in a few minutes that'll talk about this. Now, the next thing that we need to talk about is patience and forgiveness. See, there's a song that sang years ago. I think it was the Spear family. God's still working. He's still working on me to make me what he ought to be. It took him just a day to make the moon and the stars, so and so, but he's still working on me. And the reason that it took so little time to do the moon and the stars and all of that is because they don't have a free will. You and I have a free will, and we have the tendency, Tanya, to be real stubborn. I don't know why I said your name, do you? Rodney knows exactly why I said that. All right. But we have this tendency to be real stubborn about certain things, don't we? And so God's working on us. So listen, we need to be patient because we're not perfect, and patience and forgiveness will always be required in a marital relationship. How often should we forgive? As many times as we need to. Okay? As many times as we need to. The humble admit their own faults and do not expect perfection from their partners. A lot of times, because of pride, because of lack of humility, we overlook our faults, but we pick apart our spouse, and we cannot do that. So we don't need to be bringing up past errors in an effort to hold your spouse hostage. That's easy to do. See, if you're holding on to the past hurt from your partner, forgive him and her, and it will set your heart and relationship free. A lot of times, these resentments that build up in a marriage cause these what we call falling out of love. It builds up over time, over time, over time. And listen, we need to learn to forgive quickly. If you get it when it's a seed, it's a lot easier to deal with than if you let that seed be in the ground and produce an oak tree. A seed is easier to pluck up than an oak tree, isn't it? Even a sapling is hard to pluck up. So we need to be willing to forgive our spouses to overlook their imperfections, because they're imperfect and they will always be imperfect. You're imperfect and you will always be in this life imperfect. So we need to have this forgiving, patient relationship with one another. You know what? And if talk to God about your spouse. And let me tell you what God will do. He'll say, okay, here's what you need to do. But God, I want you to speak to him. Yeah, but I'm talking to you. Because many times our imperfections provoke something in our spouse. And if we're not both forgiving, and if we're not committed to this relationship, guess what's going to happen? It's going to pull us apart. And then it could lead to separation, it could lead to divorce, it could lead to an affair, it could lead to so many different things. Because we're expecting perfection out of our spouse, and yet we're not perfect ourselves. The next thing is time. T-I-M-E. Relationships don't work without time investment. You got to spend time. Remember before children came along? Remember before children came along, how much time you spent together, and you had this wonderful, you talked and you did all of this thing and you had quality time together, and this baby is born and all of a sudden the dad feels like he's moved back. Mama is so consumed with taking care of this baby and, loving this baby, and all of a sudden there's an alienation between husband and wife. He feels like he's no longer first in her life. That child becomes that. So any successful relationship requires intentional quality time together. Now, we're talking about the circle of the spouse, of the marital relationship. And this is why it's so important to keep this strong, because a lot of times when children leave the nest, all of a sudden you got two strangers living in a house together, and many, many times divorce happens after the children leave home because everything was built around the children and the one-on-one relationship was neglected. We cannot afford for that to happen. How many times have you heard, I'm just staying for the children. I'm just staying for the children. And as soon as the children are gone, the resentful spouse is gone, because they haven't taken the time that it requires to build their relationship together. Now the next one is honesty and trust. Honesty and trust. This has to be the foundation for everything healthy in a marriage. And this is why I spent so much time talking about marital faithfulness, sexual purity in the marriage, sexual purity in the relationship. Because if this is violated, guess what's gone? Trust. Honesty is gone. In my opinion, an affair is that one of the most devastating things that can happen to a marriage. Not only, you say, well, they don't know, and they will never know. Yeah, but you know. See, you violated honesty, and you violated trust, and you have to live with that. You violated integrity. You violated character. You violated everything. And it's going to be very difficult for you to deal with that, especially if it's hidden. You say, well, God forgave me. Yes, I understand that God forgave you, but there's something in your own heart. There is a breach in your own heart where that is concerned. God hates divorce. God believes in marriage. God instituted marriage. And one of the foundational principles of the strength of this circle is honesty and trust. This should start in the dating relationship. Honesty and trust. Honesty and trust. And I have seen many times that people, because of their overwhelming feelings towards each other, and maybe one of them is not what they should be, and there's not really that trust, but they go into it because they're going to change that person. Listen, honesty and trust has to be the foundation for that relationship. And trust is not something that just happens because you choose to trust. Trust is proven. It has to be earned. You have to consistently be what you're supposed to be in order to be trusted. You have to do what you say you do, and you have to be who you say you are. Otherwise, it's deceptive. It's deceptive. I have seen times that one in the relationship has this hidden thing that they hide until they're married, and then it comes out. I remember one instance happened here. They're both dead and gone, so you don't know who they are. They were elderly. She was lonely, and I don't know what he was, but she was a part of our church, and she was lonely, and he started wooing and courting her, and she wouldn't have anything to do with him because he was a member of a cult, but he kept wooing and he kindly broke her down, and then they came to me wanting to get married, and I wouldn't do it. They left the church. They got married. And short time after they got married, he started bringing the booze out. Never before while they were dating. But see, he built this whole thing with her dishonestly. He couldn't be trusted. Guess what? That marriage didn't last. And they were in their late 80s when they got married. It didn't last because it was not built on honesty and trust. See, you got to be transparent. You got to be who you say you are, and you've got to do that consistently. Let them see your flaws. The next one is communication. Successful marriage partners communicate as much as possible. Now, that's a challenge, especially when children are involved. Yeah, you do talk about children. You do talk about paying bills. You do talk about lots of things. But it is important that you talk to each other, that you communicate with each other. We are so challenged these days about communication because, you know, a lot of times a good time to communicate is when you sit down for a meal. And we're guilty of this too, because a lot of times we'll get our plate and we'll go sit in front of the TV and we won't talk. And we lose this art of communicating with each other. Now, it's interesting. I know we were raising our children, and I was trying to build a church, and I was consumed with that, and we talked about lots of things. But you know what's neat now that we're empty nesters? We can talk about our dreams. Years ago, I never will forget this, and this has been a delight. We talked about our dream of going to Alaska. One of these days, we want to do an Alaskan cruise. And it just seemed like it was something that was just going to be impossible. But we talked about it and talked about it, and we communicated about it. And I don't know how we're going to do that, but one of these days we're going to do an Alaskan cruise. And one of our conversations, she said, well, why don't we just start setting apart this amount of money each week until we have enough money to do that cruise? And you know what? We did. And we got to go on that Alaskan cruise, and it was just so wonderful. It was kind of a bucket list thing, and we were able to do that. And we communicated about that. And you know what? Now we still do that. We set aside money each week, and each year we're able to take a nice vacation. See, I want to be able to take my wife places that she's never been. She's never been to Yellowstone. Guess what? Last year, I got to take her to Yellowstone. She's never been to the Grand Canyon. A couple years, guess what? We're going to the Grand Canyon. I've never been, and she's never been to the Canadian Rockies. And this year, we're going to go to the Canadian Rockies. We dream about that, and we talk about that. You know what that does? That does something to our hearts. That does something to strengthen our marriage. Communication is so important that we do that. Now, the last thing is selflessness. Selflessness. Your spouse does not exist for your pleasure. Your spouse exists for God's pleasure. Now, if we'll keep that in perspective, guess what will happen? Everybody will be pleased. But I have seen one spouse that puts this expectation on another spouse, and it becomes a burden because one is selfish. They want everything in the marriage to revolve around them. And guess, that is a sign that that person doesn't have God as a center. See, we need to be open enough in our hearts that we see honestly, have I put myself before God? Have I put my own needs, my own desires above that which God has for me? Listen, if you will give your heart to God and you'll put God as the center of your life, He will fulfill you beyond your imagination. And there won't be any frustration with it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Selfish ambition will take us to places of regret because we will hurt people and use people in order to get there. Are you with me today? Are you following me? A selfish person is committed only to himself or herself. They show little patience and never learn how to be a successful spouse. Now, I want to end this series by reading a verse, some verses of Scripture. This is one that I read at every wedding. But I want us to read this with new eyes today. Ephesians 5, we're going to begin with verse 21. And further, now a lot of times we don't start with this one, but we need to start with this one. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of what it should look like. As God is your center, what do? We submit to one another. My wife has strengths that I don't have. I need to submit to that. I have strengths that she doesn't have. She needs to submit to that. She has wisdom that I don't have. I need to submit to that. I have wisdom and insight to things that she doesn't, and she needs to submit to that. There's this picture of putting Christ first as the center of our life and us learning to submit to one another's strengths and covering one another's weaknesses. And then it kind of describes what that looks like. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, what does the first verse say? It says, submitting to one another in reverence to Christ. If we're both submitted to Christ and He's the center, guess what? Ladies, you can afford to submit to His leadership. Because God put man as leader of the home. And that is not a position of lordship. That is a picture of submission to Christ and submitting to your family and loving and overseeing and doing what's best for your family. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Guess what? I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is. You're not to submit to me. You're to submit to Him. He is the Savior of His body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything. That is not a thing of dominance. That is not a thing of force. God does not make you submit to the church. He asks you to do that. It's something that you need to do from your heart. And wives, from your heart, you need to be able to submit to your husband as he is submitted to the Lord. Now, there's a teaching that went around a few years ago. No matter what your husband says, you have to do it because the Bible says. That's not what that verse says. I know a woman who dropped out of church because her husband told her to quit going to church. That's not submission to Christ. I'm sorry. So you wives should be submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means, this is the challenge one too. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her to make her holy, clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. He did this to present her, this is talking about the church, to Himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. And you know what? Aren't you glad Jesus is patient with you as the body of Christ? When you're a knucklehead, when you're stubborn, or whenever it is that you do, and you know you get caught up into something, and you get unfocused, aren't you glad that He's patient with you? And He says, husbands, this is your responsibility to love your wife this way. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives, they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love himself. Wow. No one hates his own body, feeds, cares, some more than others. For just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of His body. And the Scripture says a man leaves his father and mother. We never did talk about that. But we won't get into that in this one. And is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say to each man, love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's a different perspective of that scripture. Now, I want to recommend a book. I think every married couple should read this book. I just got through reading it. It's a great book. It is a Christian book. Sometimes it don't look like it, but it really is. It's written. In fact, they have a series that they do that we might look at sometime. It's called His Needs, Her Needs by Willard F. Harley Jr. His Needs, Her Needs. And it is very, very good book. I recommend that you get that as a married couple. And you read it and you communicate about it together. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, there you got circles. Now, we could talk about family. That's the next circle. And then there are other circles. In fact, everywhere you are, you're in a circle. We're in a circle here today. And we're in a circle together. Everywhere you go, you're in a circle. What's the center? What should be the center of your circle? God should be the center. Everywhere you are, when you're at work, when you're dealing with customers, when you're dealing with people that you work with, the way that you treat other people reflects your center. Well, they just get on my last nerve. Well, guess what? You better deal with that. Because who do you represent? You or your center? All right. Well, I wish we had 6 more weeks to talk about this, but you build circles. You build and prioritize your relationship, and you don't allow an outside circle to become your core circle. You don't allow it to your second circle. You don't let it violate your family circle. I know people who neglect their, I know preachers who neglect their kids for their church. That's backwards. I believe in the church. I'm a man of the church. I believe the church is the hope of every the local church is the hope of the world. We need local churches, life-giving churches. But listen, I'm not willing to lose my family for the church. And if I'll keep it in perspective, I don't have to. I don't have to. All right, let's stand together. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for circles that we can build in our lives. Prayer team, would you come? Thank you for circles that we can build. Lord, teach us, open our eyes, help us to be reflective, that we might build strong, solid circles that begin with you, and then our spouse, and then our families, and then friends and other things. Help us to build wisely. If you need prayer for any reason today, maybe you need to make Jesus Lord today, you can do that right here. We had one salvation Friday night. We baptized 9 people Friday night. Listen, you can make Jesus Lord here today. We let people get saved on Sunday too. Amen. So come if you need prayer.